You turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And our text tonight is part of our memory verse for next Sunday, which is a great verse to start off our missions conference with. John chapter 4, verse 34. The context, of course, is Jesus is in Samaria. And he has been speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, there about her soul. And we could say that the disciples were quite distracted. They weren't thinking about this woman's soul. They were more or less, you might say, interested in getting lunch. And in the process of this situation, we find this passage of Scripture, these great truths, let's start with verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. That's the disciples. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You know, we just got lunch for you. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. In other words, I have something that's far more important than lunch. I have something that's far more satisfying than a meal. I have something that has a whole lot more substance to it than some food that you're interested in. Therefore, said the disciples to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did he already eat that he's not interested in this food? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye have bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Let's pray and ask the Lord to minister to us tonight. We're going to pray also for Brother Joel Raines. Had a little setback today. His tube for his feeding tube was kind of came out today. Now he has to go through another medical procedure, and we need to pray for him in this weakened condition. And we're going to pray for the message as well. So let's pray. Lord, we pray your hand to be upon Brother Joel Raines. Lord, he's been through a lot, and Lord, you've sustained him so far. Lord, he is your servant. And, Lord, we need him. He is a man of God. He has stood true to you. He's been a man of faith. Lord, he's been an example. He stayed true to the word of God, raised his family for you. Lord, he is a man of spiritual discernment and stature. Lord, greatly needed in the work of God in these last days. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to strengthen him. I pray you'd get him through this setback. I pray you'd raise him up, Lord. Give him strength. Oh, Lord, that body of his is so weak. Lord, has been through so much. Oh, he needs you, Lord. You said they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Lord. And we're calling upon you now, even now, for you to strengthen his body. We know it is nothing for you to heal him, but you certainly can strengthen him, and we call upon you to do that. Lord, for your grace, for your glory, for the sake of the kingdom of God, We ask, Lord, that you would now speak to our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. It's a simple truth. Lord, it's not new. It's not some profound thing. And Lord, it's easily dismissed. And so, Lord, a simple truth is something that your Holy Spirit has to do, make it to grip our hearts. Might you help me? Fill me with your Spirit now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us as Jesus went to Samaria, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And can you imagine going to Samaria? Samaritans were half, well, you might say, they were a mix. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. And they had invented their own religion. And the Jews did not accept them because they weren't of the truth. They weren't saved. They went their own way. And so there was this tremendous animosity, not maybe that would be an understatement, but maybe an overstatement, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you know, if you were a Jew and you were thinking about the Samaritans and maybe you were a disciple, maybe you'd say, you know, don't bother witnessing to them. They're not interested. They wouldn't be interested. Samaritans, they aren't interested. I mean, they've rejected most of the Bible. They rejected God's plan. You know, they mixed in with the Gentiles and they've done everything wrong. They wouldn't be interested. They don't like us Jews. They don't like the truth. You know, I would think that here's Jesus at the well talking to a woman of Samaria. And, you know, the Bible tells us that she was a woman of ill repute. I mean, a woman who Jesus, of course, knew that she was a woman, had four husbands, and the fifth man that she had was not her husband. She was living in adultery with him. And I'm sure that she looked like it. She looked like a woman of ill repute. And she probably acted like a woman of ill repute. She probably talked like a woman of ill repute. And you know, of course, we know the Bible says the disciples said, why are you talking to this woman? You know, maybe they were saying, you know, why are you wasting your time talking to her? Maybe they thought in their mind, look at her. She'll never want to get saved. You know, she'll never want to get saved. Man, look at her. You can just see that her life was all about sin and immorality. And you know, it just wasn't fitting into their thinking that this is a woman that you should be witnessing to. Because, you know, why waste your time? She ain't going to get saved. And to make, in the midst of all of this, Jesus says to the disciples, say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Now, we're going to find something here that's quite astounding. Now, of course, you know in the Bible, the harvest is talking about souls repenting of their sin, turning to Christ, receiving Him, and being born again. That's the harvest of souls that it's talking about here. And it's interesting that Jesus says the problem with the harvest, the problem with people not getting saved, the problem, He says, is not the harvest. It's the harvesters. It's not that there aren't souls that are ready to get saved. He says there's all sorts of souls ready to get saved. But he says the problem is not that the fact that there aren't multitudes ready to get saved. He says the problem is the harvesters, the lack of harvesters, the wrong thinking of the harvesters. The problem is with the Christian, you and I. That's the problem. And we don't like to admit that. We'd like to say, well, you know, in some ways, Quantico is kind of hard ground. You know, say, man, we knocked on every door in this town, you know, 5 times, sometimes 10 times. McQuanago's hard time, you know, and hard town. And you could give all sorts of excuses and as reasons why people don't get saved in McQuanago. But Jesus really tells us that's not the problem. That's not the problem. He says the problem is us, you and I. That's the problem. And notice what he says. Why are we the problem? And what is the solution to the situation? First of all, he says, don't say, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Don't say. Well, you know, what do we say? Well, you know, there's some truths that we say that are true, but sometimes they're an excuse. We say that in the parable of the sower, our job is to sow. We say, Jesus said, go, and our job is to go. Our job is to sow the seed. That's true. But you know what? Sometimes we use it as an excuse why people don't get saved. I'm just sowing the seed. I'm not expecting anybody to get saved. I don't think anybody is going to get saved. Nobody would want to ever repent. You know, I'm just sowing the seed. I'm just content just to sow some seed without any eternal results. And so he says, don't say there are yet 4 months. Don't say, you know, I'm just sowing some seed, you know, and, you know, maybe 5, 10, 15 years down the line, maybe it'll come back. Now, we're supposed to be sowing seed. The Bible says, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that's true. But he said, don't say, don't make this an excuse for souls not being saved and saying, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He says, no. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Wow. That's what he says. He says, the problem is that we don't see the harvest. We don't see the harvest. We excuse our poor eyesight by saying, well, we're just, you know, we're just in the process of planting seeds. You know, we're just in the process of giving out, you know, Bible tracts. We're just in the process of telling people, and we need to be doing that. But we use that as an excuse. No, nobody can get saved. Nobody's ready to get saved. You know, we're just going to be faithful till we die. And we ought to be faithful till we die. But notice what he said. Don't say they're not there are yet 4 months of the harvest. He said, right now. Right now, he says, the harvest is there. Right now, there's people who are ready to get saved. Right now, the harvest is ready to be reaped. So the Bible is telling us, but you know, the problem is with us. First of all, we have to change our thinking. We've got to change our thinking. Right, change our thinking about this idea that we're just supposed to be sowing and not reaping. We're just to change our thinking and thinking that, oh, there's nobody wants to get saved. And no, the Lord says, that's not true. There's a lot of people who want to get saved. So he says, you got to change our thinking. We have to change our thinking about what we're doing. We have to change our thinking about the facts. Jesus said, they are white already unto harvest. There's people right now ready to be saved. Now, the fact is, we could say a lot of things about that, but you know what? If you aren't sowing, if you aren't talking to people, you wouldn't even know if they're ready to get saved or not, would you? How would you know? You wouldn't know. Wouldn't have a clue, would you? Now, in the midst of this, he says this. He says there has to be some great prerequisites in order to be harvesting souls. There needs to be some great prerequisites. And as I said, the prerequisite is what's happening in our hearts. Now, you heard the story. Some of you heard the story, heard the illustration of this little old fella that was accompanying. I'm going to get the guy's name in a minute from Christian Law Association. What's his name? David Gibbs. He was accompanying Dr. David Gibbs, who's a preacher, and he was going to be with him, go to the next assignment. And next place that he's going to preach, and they were going to get on an airplane. And so, you know, the call comes aboard the plane, you know, and everybody is getting on the plane. They say, Brother Gibbs says to this fellow, I says, man, we better get on the plane. He says, nope, wait. And everybody's, you know, left the lobby there. They've all gone down the runway and thing to the plane. And the people, loudspeaker, last call, you know, to get on the plane. And this fellow says, okay, now's the time. And they're sitting there in the chairs there waiting to out there in the lobby part of the airport. And he takes off his tie and unbuttons his shirt. And he opens up his shirt, and he's got this T-shirt on. And this T-shirt says, if you want to know how to not go to hell, but to go to heaven, ask me. Something like that. And it says it right there in that T-shirt. And so they get, all these people are on this big, big plane, okay? And now they're the last people on this plane. And here's this little old guy, you know, kind of ugly looking even. But you know what? He starts boarding the plane. And as he starts boarding the plane, he opens up his shirt, you know, and he points it to this guy. And he goes a couple steps, he points to that guy, and he points to that guy. Doesn't say anything. He points to this guy, keeps going down there, you know, like this, you know. And everybody sees his T-shirt, you know. And so they get on the plane and make sure the stewardesses, they see it too, you know. And he gets on the plane, and guess what? During the whole plane flight, people start coming back to him. And they want to ask him. He said, ask me. I can show you how the way to get to heaven, how you can be saved. And so the whole flight, people are going back there and talking to him about how to get saved. Let me ask you a question. You know why that guy acted the way he did? Because he believed the fields were white unto harvest. That's why. That's why he was acting the way he did. He believed that the fields were white unto harvest. But notice what Jesus said in verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What does that mean? It means in order to see the harvest, in order to reap the harvest, you have to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus say that he was like? and the disciples weren't like. He said, you disciples, you're interested in having lunch. He says, but I'm interested in something that's far more than lunch. He says, something that fills me, fills my passion is what? The will of God. What's the will of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the will of God. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for men's sins, to save their soul, to give them eternal life. That's the will of the Father. And Jesus said, that is what I am filled with. I am filled with this passion. And you know, when you're focused on something. Now, some of you ladies, you might have a husband that gets really focused, you know. And so you got this, your husband, that he's really focused, and you say, hey, dear, it's time for lunch. And, you know, actually, the husband might say, you know, dear, I don't even want to eat. I want to get this done. I got this thing to do, and I'm so, you know, filled with this passion to get this done, to do this. I'm not hungry. Not hungry at all. We haven't eaten for 8 hours. I'm not hungry. I'm excited about what I'm doing. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now this little old guy that boarded his plane, do you think that he was full of passion? Do you think there anything that was more important to him than winning souls of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think that his meat was to do the will of the Father. His life was filled with the passion to reach lost souls for Jesus. And he was willing to be a fool to do it. And so the first prerequisite is that we have to have a passion for souls. A passion that is so significant to us that everything else doesn't count. Nothing else counts. Food doesn't count. Money doesn't count. Prestige doesn't count. Pleasure doesn't count. None of those things matter. There's something that's far more important in that person's life. That passion that fills their soul. That's what he's saying. In the first requirement of the harvest is found that the harvesters be filled with a passion to reach souls for Jesus, and that nothing else in life will ever satisfy them. Well, nothing else is meaningful in life unless they are able to reach souls for Jesus. And so how does that change a person's life? We have some illustrations in this text how such a thing changes a person's life. First of all, we see in the text how Jesus and his life taught us about the issue of divine appointments. John chapter 4, it says, verse 3, and he left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? That's not the way they normally took. When they went to Galilee, to Judea, they went the river route. They went through Bethshan, they went through the river, got to Jericho, went across the highway to Jerusalem. That's how they went to Jerusalem. But Jesus says, nope, I need to go through Samaria. I need to go through the territory that we don't normally go through. I need to go through Samaria. Because why? Because there is a city that is ready to be born again. Divine appointments. His life was about being led of the Holy Spirit. His life was about being led of the Holy Spirit to be led to people who are ready to be saved. Divine appointments. That's what Jesus was all about. Why? Because his passion was seeing people come to Christ. Seeing people get saved. Now, you know, how does that work? I remember reading the story of Dr. John R. Rice's secretary. She was a single gal who devoted her life to the Lord. And there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, she would walk to work. And she tells a story how every day before she left the house, she prayed, "Lord, which way should I walk to the office? Which way should I walk to the office? Should I go down that street? Should I go down that street? Should I go that way? Should I go this way?" And she's prayed specifically every morning which way she was supposed to walk to work. Why? Because she had a passion about the harvest. She had a passion about the harvest. She wanted to go and be on the street in the place where there was someone who was ready for the Word of God. You know, that's how it works. If we were close to God as we ought to be, if we were close to God as we ought to be, that would be a normal occurrence in our lives. And it, in one sense of the word, for many people, it is a normal occurrence in their life. They pray every day, "Where should I go? Lord, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Lord, put across my path the person, some person that I could talk to about Jesus." You know, it's something that is the major part of their soul all day long. "Lord, I want to talk to someone about you. Lord, I want to share the gospel." Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And so he was all about what we call divine appointments. Divine appointments. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Divine appointments. Now as he goes to Samaria, he goes to this well. And the Bible says, verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it is about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Well, just who he's waiting for. Divine appointment. Amen? That's just who he's waiting for. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he was led by the Spirit of God. As God the Son, he could have known everything, but he put himself under the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him. And he led him to that city. He led him to sit at the well. It was kind of natural. He needed some water to drink. And guess who the Holy Spirit brought to the well? This most unlikely person to get saved. You know, we have to see people differently. I keep trying to tell myself, you got to see people differently. You know? I met a fellow this week. He was quite unusual. And I mean, he had so much metal on his face. He would have blown up one of those airport screeners, you know. And he had all this metal. And I thought, this fellow is kind of interesting. And, you know, you just you just say, well, I wonder what's going through this guy's mind, you know, what's going through his life, you know. Well, anyway, got talking to him. And the first day I talked to him, it was kind of short, et cetera. He was on, you know, kind of a short encounter. He says, I'm a believer. Oh, what does that mean? I'm a believer. Well, next time I got to talk to him, I got to question him about that. I said, did you read that tract? And he said, yes. And he started telling me his story. He says, yeah. He says, I was into drugs. I was into this. I was into that. I was addicted to this. I was addicted to that. Blah, 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 blah. And I think maybe he accepted Christ because it's kind of mixed up. He's in a church that teaches baptism saves you. But I thought, man, who would have ever thought this guy was ready for Jesus Christ? But you know, the fact is, the more wild a person looks, probably that tells you they're more ready than anybody else. Here is this woman. You know, Jesus knew something about this woman. And there's something that we need to know and believe as well. You know what? Sin is empty. Sin is empty. Sin does not satisfy. Sin makes your life miserable. I don't care what people say. People like to lie and people like to make a big bluff as though their life is so great. But the Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, a sinful lifestyle is horrible. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. I tell you what. Don't think that these people from Hollywood, just because they got all this makeup on and big fake smile, that they're happy. They're probably the most miserable people in all the world. They need Jesus. And you know, Jesus knew the facts about life. He knew the facts of life. And he knew that this woman was miserable. He knew she was miserable. And you know, the fact is, if you're here tonight and you're playing a game, you're playing a game with God, you're playing with the world, you're trying to look like the world, you're trying to get close to the world, I tell you what, don't try to kid me. Your life is miserable and it's going to just get worse. Just going to get worse. Closer you get to the world, the bigger wreck your life is going to be. Don't try to bluff me and don't try to bluff yourself. That's the way it is. Well, this woman was miserable. And so Jesus said to this woman, what does she say? He says to this woman, give me to drink. Well, that's pretty simple, right? Give me to drink. But was he really interested in getting a drinking of water? No. He recognized that this was an opportunity. This was an opportunity. Water was an opportunity to talk about her soul. That's what he knew. And because his passion was talking to people about their soul, he was looking for whatever opportunity it was to bring up the subject. And you know, the subject at hand, you know what it was? Water. Well, you know what? Water is a pretty good subject. You know, you ever been thirsty? Well, I tell you what. You know, if you're really thirsty, man, you're really thirsty, right? That's just the way it is. And you need water. There's only one thing that can satisfy it, water. And so he recognized that everything in life is an opportunity to talk to people about their soul. That's really what Jesus is teaching us. Everything in life is an opportunity to talk about people, about their soul. Well, you know, yesterday, Brother Kenise and I were out visiting, and we saw this bus mom, and I tried to start up a conversation. I'm not too good of a conversation starter, but you know, the Lord can always help us. And so I said to this lady, I says, "You ever think about eternity?" And she says, not much. Not for a while. Well, they were getting in the car. You know what? They were getting in the car. And I says, "You know what? You're in the car. You're about ready to go somewhere. You know, people get in cars, they get wrecks, and they die." And she said, "You know what? Last night, right here in East Troy, someone was going the wrong way on the freeway or something, killed three people. They were in a car." All of a sudden, she started thinking about eternity for a moment, anyhow. Jesus used everything in life to talk to people about their soul. And he said to the woman, of course, you know the story, as he talked to her, he basically said to her, "You know what?" He says, "I have water that you'll never thirst again. I have water that you'll never, you can drink from this well, and it's good water, and you'll come back to this well and get some more. But I tell you what, I got some water that you'll never thirst again." Why? Because he knew this person was so empty. You know, isn't that true about sin? You know, sin is empty. These people, these young people who think that, "Oh man, I'm going to get closer to the world." Let me tell you what. You're just going to have to get closer and closer and closer and closer to the world, because it will never satisfy you. It will always leave you empty. And the flesh is never satisfied with ruining your life a little bit. It just wants to destroy your life totally. And he knew that this was true. And that this woman, I tell you what, she had a miserable life. Now you think about it, in Bible time, people didn't go through very many wives. Did you know in 1901, the divorce rate was 1 out of 100 in America? 1 out of 100. Now think it was like in Bible times. I mean, I tell you what, this woman had 4 husbands and she was living with another that wasn't her husband. I tell you what, that must have been a pretty miserable life, don't you think? Jesus knew that sin doesn't pay. But you know, Jesus was bold. Did you know that? He was compassionately bold. He wasn't going to skirt the subject. He brought the subject right up. "Woman, you're empty." Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's what he said. "Woman, you're empty. Your life is empty. And I know that I can give you something that will make your life worthwhile." And so we find the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he was bold? Because his passion was souls. You know, the devil, he always wants us to think about ourselves. "Oh, what will they think about me if I bring up the subject? You know, what will they think about me?" No, they won't want that tract. They don't want to talk about God. You know, the devil wants us to think about ourselves. You know, when we are filled with the passion of souls, we don't think about ourselves. We think about the souls around us. We don't think about that maybe they might think we're a little bit strange, because you know what? We are a little bit strange. You know what? We're on our way to heaven, and they're on their way to hell. There's a little bit difference, isn't there? There's quite a contrast. You know what? You shouldn't be very much like a person on his way to hell. If you're on your way to heaven, there should be quite a bit of difference there. I'd say that's about as big as opposite as you can get. Right? It's not like a little difference between, you know, a non-hunter and a hunter. You know, the guy who goes out there and shoots at the air and doesn't get any. And the person who doesn't even bother going out shooting at the air. I'm just teasing Tyler. Okay. Because he didn't get anything yesterday. Okay. But notice the passion and notice that the harvester is convinced that there are people ready to be saved because he knows the emptiness of sin. He knows the darkness of life without God. He knows the deadness of souls without eternal life. He knows there's no real joy in anybody's life who is not saved. His passion is to rescue them from hell. His passion is to see them come to Christ. And so Jesus said, he said, look on the fields. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. He says, now you need to see people completely different. You don't need to see this woman as someone who is wasting my time. Somebody who isn't interested. Some person that is a lost cause. He says, you need to see people differently. You need to see people as souls. You need to see people that may be pretending how wonderful their life is, but the fact is we know anybody who isn't saved, there's an emptiness in their life. Anybody who does not know God, they are dead. They're miserable. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they'll never know how miserable they are unless they get in contact with a real Christian and say, oh man, they got something I don't have. I remember the Sunday morning, first Sunday morning, that I was in the house of this Christian family that I had met. They were going to church. It was Sunday morning, and I was going to go with them to church, and I got there a little bit early, and they were all getting their Bibles, and they were all talking about going to church, and they were excited about going to church, and they were looking forward to going to church, and I thought, wow, that's different. Excited about going to church? Man, I never met anybody like that before. And it was true. I never met a born-again Christian family before. I finally met a born-again Christian family, and they were excited about going to church. I wonder if that was like around your house. People getting their Bibles, and they're excited about going to church. Well, I tell you what, we only, in our house, you just went to church because you had to. We weren't saved. You know, unsaved people can kind of see how empty their life is. It's maybe if they get around some Christians and see the difference. But as we see the whole truth here, we see that Jesus is saying the problem with the harvest is us. The harvest is there. The disciples didn't see the harvest. I'm sure they thought there was no way there was a harvest. Of course, we know the account. The Bible says that verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard of him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, this is true. I know this personally. The reality is, it's all about us. I've been to that spot where my tongue was tied. I couldn't say a word. I knew I needed to witness to someone. I knew someone was unsaved, but I didn't know what to say. My tongue was tied. My mouth was shut. I couldn't talk. I've been in that spot where you're so busy in life that you don't even think about all the people that you just talked to. You're interested in buying that thing, or you're interested in doing this. You're interested in accomplishing this. You didn't even think about the people that you talked to that have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. I've been there. I know that. There's been days in my life when I prayed for a divine appointment and none took place. It wasn't God's fault. It was me. It was me. I wasn't right with God like I ought to be. God couldn't answer my prayer. I couldn't have a divine appointment. I prayed for him, but I didn't have one. It wasn't the problem with God. It wasn't a problem with people out there all over need to be saved. It's not that at all. But it's me. You know, I was talking to one of the young men today, and I sat purposely by him, university student, because I wanted to minister to him. And after it was all over in the afternoon, I was thinking, you know, I missed it. He said he was reading the book of Romans. And Mrs. Burden instructed him to read the book of Romans. And you know, I missed it. I missed it. I said, you know, I said to myself, you know what? What I should have said is I should have said, hey, let me tell you some important verses in the book of Romans that you're reading. Let me show them to you. And I should have taken him to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I should have taken him to Romans 5:12, as for by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. I should have taken him and told him about death and sin. And I was thinking about, you know what? I missed it. The problem wasn't him. The problem was me. Jesus said the problem isn't with the harvest. The problem is with us. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You know, we need to have a broken heart over souls. The Bible says that's the condition. A broken heart over souls. There should be such a broken heart in our life that brings us to tears, that we think of people not getting saved or not being a vessel to be able to see people get saved. We had an interesting experience. This Friday, Mrs. Bird and Lydia brought three of the university students, and this sweet little girl, Claire, from Japan, was there. We start talking to her. And Claire says, you mean? Of course, you know, Japan is a very dark country. Very few people in Japan have ever heard about Jesus, even today. And Claire says, you mean that people who haven't accepted Jesus will go to hell? And we said, yes. She says, I don't understand. And she literally broke down and was sobbing and could not keep from sobbing for minutes and minutes at a time. because she knew in her country very few people had ever heard of Jesus. She knew in her country very few people in the land of Japan are saved. She knew in her country, in her homeland, that probably all her relatives knew very little bit about Jesus. The probability of them being in hell was overwhelming. I wonder, here's an unsaved person weeps over souls. When's the last time we wept over souls? Young person, when's the last time you wept over souls? When did you ever think about all the people in the world who have never, ever heard about Jesus? What do you think about those people who profess to be saved, but they are as dead as a doornail? You think they're going to heaven? They haven't been born again? Maybe somebody needs to weep for them. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. You know, there's other aspects of it. Faith. You know, faith is, and we aren't going to be able to talk about all those. But faith. Faith. Really being close with God. And, of course, you all, many of you heard also the other story what's his name again? The Christian law guy? David Gibbs. He was traveling all night with the guy to go into the next meeting. This man was a man of God. He was a soul winner. And they're on the highway, and this fellow says, David Gibbs, we need to stop at this gas station. It's almost an unbelievable story. We need to stop at this gas station because there's going to be two souls that get saved here tonight. Now, you got to tell you what, you got to be really close to God to know that. And so they get out of the car in this gas station in the middle of nowhere. You know how it is out west. And this guy goes up to the cash register lady, and he says to the lady, he says, you know, God sent me here to talk to you about your soul. And I don't know, can't explain the whole story. But he's talking to this lady. And she says, I came to talk to you about your soul. And this woman starts breaking down, starts weeping and telling him her story and her troubles. And he's telling her about Christ and how to be saved. And out in the middle of nowhere, somebody else comes into the gas station and is standing behind him, listening to him talk to this woman how to get saved. And this person says, you know what? I need to get saved. And both of them got on their knees, accepted Christ right there. You know, I say to myself, man, I'm not even close to that. I'm not even close to that. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is us. If God gets a hold of our heart, if we really get sold out to win souls, if we really get close to the Lord, if we really know what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we really know what it means to love precious souls and be convinced that sin is terrible and people who are lost are miserable and that they need the Lord and God wants to save them, wow, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight. It's not a new truth, Lord. In fact, it's such an old truth that we even sense how our hearts resist it and don't want to take it in and want to excuse our coldness and want to excuse our indifference and want to excuse our lack of fruit in our lives and excuse the lack of faith, the lack of power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, you said the fields are white unto harvest. Lord, show us what's wrong in our life that keeps us from being reapers in the harvest. Lord, bring us to that point that we're broken and ready to be more than just sowers of the seed. Help us, Lord, to come to that point where we live and act and talk like people need to be directed to specifically, purposely coming to Christ. Help us to be bold. Help us not to be silent. Lord, help us to have Holy Spirit power so that we will, Lord, not be afraid to bring up the subject and not be afraid to bring up the real issue, and will not be afraid to challenge people right then and there to turn, to repent and to turn to Christ. And Lord, help us be people who are led of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the precious testimony of souls, even this week, last week, and even already this week, having come to Christ. Lord, help us, help this church to be a soul-winning church, Lord. Help us to be harvesters. Lord, do the work that it takes in my life to understand this principle, how to be a harvester, not just a sower. And Lord, so I pray you'd work. And you're here tonight. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's this, really, this crisis in your life in which you're really ready to be a harvester. And the Lord is working in your soul. You're ready to come to that place where the most important thing in your life is going to be to see people come to Christ. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And you're able and willing to say, Lord, do in my life what it takes so I can be the kind of person that you can use to bring people to Jesus. Show me what needs to get out of my life. Lord, break my heart. Lord, make nothing else in life satisfying if I'm not about winning souls to Christ. God is speaking to your heart. As a Christian, you say, you know what? I know God needs to do a work in my heart for me to be what I ought to be about my witness for Christ. And you say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I know it's true. And I don't know how to direct you to pray, but you can pray a little silent prayer before God and say, God, I know you got to do a work in my life so I can be a soul winner. Or something along that line. Say, God spoke in my heart. That's what's happening in my heart. Pastor, pray with me. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I don't even know. I wouldn't even know how to lead somebody to Christ because I've never been born again myself. I've never been born again myself. And you know, the Lord will speak to your heart and say, you know what? That's what you need. You need to be born into the family of God. You need to be born again tonight. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to pass from death unto life. You need to have the Lord Jesus who's knocking at your door to come into your life and to be your Savior right tonight. And say, Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. I need to get saved tonight, accept Christ as my Savior. Just like this lady who said, nope, never accepted Christ. And before it was too late, praise God, she accepted Christ. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to accept Christ. Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand, okay? I see that little hand. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, okay, I see that hand too. Praise the Lord. Amen. I need to accept Christ. Lord, now thank you. Lord, the truth that we studied is something really to ponder over, to pray over. Sometimes we don't even know how to respond except to pray that you'd work in our lives and to teach us the truth that we need. And Lord, I pray that there be a great host of people in this church, Lord, that nothing in life would satisfy them, nothing, except being in the center of the will of God and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take away the false joys of the things of the world, and might they pursue the things that really are satisfying in life, the spreading of the Word of God and ministering to souls and seeing them come to Christ. Lord, work in the hearts of your people, many who've made decisions between you and them. Pray for these little ones that have not yet been saved. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in their heart. We, Lord, want them to really understand. We want them to really understand and see their hearts as sinful. We want them to really see that, Lord, that they've sinned against you. Lord, I want them to really come to the place that they know only you can change their life. Want them to come to a place where they, Lord, see that in their hearts, as sinners, they're rebels, want to go their own way, want to do their own thing, but they come to the place where they're ready to surrender and let Jesus be the Lord of their life. Lord, might it be real in their life. So work in these precious souls. Bless, Lord, this simple invitation we give tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.